This afternoon we want to continue our study through the book of Acts. And if you have your Bibles, and turn with me. To chapter 21 of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul has just left Ephesus, and as we saw on Wednesday, he left in tears. Tears because he knew that he would never see the elders that he had called down to Miletus to meet him. He would never see them again in this world. He would see them in heaven, but he wouldn't see them here, because he understood that he would never be able to come back through those churches that he had planted, churches like Ephesus, Colossae, Berea, and all the churches in what is the province of Asia, the province of Macedonia, and the province of Greece. And that God had used him to touch many lives there. As we saw on Wednesday, the church at Ephesus was extremely special to the Apostle Paul, because they responded so quickly and completely to the gospel. They had abandoned the things of this world completely and had desired to know more about Christ, so much so that we saw he spent over 3 years there teaching them. And so it was with a heavy heart that he left them. You can't invest your life, and it wasn't like he just preached Sunday morning and Wednesday night. He went, as we saw on Wednesday, he went from house to house, plus taught them in the big meetings where they would all gather together. So he was teaching probably literally just about every day of the week to help these people for a period of over 3.5 years to grow in their understanding of God's Word. Paul is now getting ready to go on his way. He's been warned by more than one person already not to go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem, because if you go there, you're going to be bound. And there's going to be bad things that happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. Now, I just want you to realize the sorrow upon sorrow that Paul was experiencing, because he believed these people. They were speaking with insight given to them by God, but also the Lord had opened up Paul's understanding that he was to go. Now, if you can imagine, being called to a mission and field, and to preach the gospel, and that you're supposed to go somewhere, knowing that you not only could be met with opposition, but it can almost surely lead to your imprisonment and to many bad things happening. Those of you who saw the film Sabrina saw that the Wormbrants had this very same thing happen to them. They could have fled Romania when the Russians came, when the Nazis came. They could have tried to get out of Romania and made it to the United States and not had to worry about anything. But they both knew that God had called them to bring the gospel not only to the Nazis but to the Russian troops as well, and that they were to stay for that reason, as well as they were instrumental in helping other Christians in Romania to stand firm in their faith in the midst of this tremendous trial they're going through. So Paul isn't the only one that's experienced this. But everywhere he's going from now on, he's going to be meeting with the same message given to him. Don't go to Jerusalem. And so let's take a look at what it says in chapter 21. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course to Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship and sailing over unto Phoenicia, and Phoenicia, just pause here, Phoenicia would be what is the western coast of Lebanon today along the Mediterranean Sea. That would have been referred to as Phoenicia. We went aboard and set forth. And now when we discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. And Tyre would be located in southern Lebanon today, fairly close to the Israeli border. It's a little north of Israel. For there the ship was to unlade of her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So now as they're going along, you're going to see that they find Christians along the way. And one of the things I want you to see is that the early church, you didn't have motels, you didn't have travel budgets, you didn't, evangelists weren't being supported as they traveled around the country. They weren't, as we saw the other weeks, they weren't flying, taking buses, trains. They went by ship, by foot. Once in a while, they maybe rent a horse or a donkey, but most of it was done by walking, and they had no means of slight means when they would get to places of places to stay and opportunities. And so what people would do would be Christians would open up their house to the Apostle Paul and his traveling party and have them come in. And this was part of the hospitality. It was the scriptures talk about that those who are in leadership of the church need to have a heart of hospitality. Why? Because they're to set the example for their body, that they're to be there for fellow Christians to open up their homes and to give them and to meet their needs. This is especially true during Paul's time. Remember, the world was fairly anti-Christian as a philosophy, and it was not much different than our world today when it came to the world's attitude towards Christianity. They wanted to stifle it and stop it. But Christians, on the other hand, needed to be there one for another. As we get further into everything that's happening in our world today, we as Christians really need to be there one for another, to encourage one another, and at times we may have to be there to help one another, even as they were there for Paul. So he goes in to these Christians' home, they open up this home, they're meeting his physical needs, but then this, God's laid it on their heart that don't go to Jerusalem, because it's going to be bad if you go to Jerusalem. And they were laden with that burden. They should not go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, he departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And this is something that you will see happening throughout the Apostle Paul's ministry. Prayer is a big portion of his ministry. You remember he said that Christians should pray without ceasing, that we should constantly be in an attitude of prayer. And when he met with other believers, he would always pray with them and pray for each other, pray for each other's needs. And so now as Paul is preparing to go to Jerusalem, they stop and pray. And I want you to see something else. The whole family was involved. One of the things you see happening in the church in America today is they want to slice up the family. The kids go to one area, the college kids go to another area, the young adults that aren't married go to another area, the young married couples go to another area, and the old fogies and the old married couples, they go to another area. And you didn't see that in the early church. They gathered together, and we see here it was children, families, all those that had been being taught by Paul, who knew who Paul was, who loved Paul, they all went with him, no matter what their age, and they all prayed together. So in other words, they didn't compartmentalize their Christianity, but rather, if you're a believer, you're a believer no matter what the age. And you teach your children from the time they're young and have them with you to show them the principles of God's Word. I remember growing up, and we would always go to church as a family on Sundays and Wednesdays. We didn't have on Wednesdays a separate service or on Sunday a separate service for the kids. But we all sat together. We all learned together. We were taught together. We could ask questions because we'd know what was being taught. And if we didn't understand something, you get home, you'd ask your parents a question. Today, that opportunity doesn't avail itself in many fellowships because the kids don't know what the parents are being taught, the parents don't know what the kids are being taught, and the communication within the family isn't there, nor is the commitment as a body of the way that it was in the early church. And when he had taken our leave, one of another, we took a ship, and they returned home again. That is those that had gone with him to meet the ship. And when he had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Now, Caesarea would be Caesarea Maritima, which is on the west coast of Israel. Caesarea is still there today. Some of the ruins of the port of Caesarea are there. This was a major, major port that had been built by Herod the Great on the west coast of Israel. And it's where a lot of the trade was done through this port. Today, if you go there, it's not the main port of Israel, but it's like I mentioned, the remains are still there. As Paul is coming to this place, this is a very significant place. Before he goes to Rome, he's going to be back in Caesarea, but he's going to be to Jerusalem first. As he comes to Caesarea, we find Philip the evangelist. The last we heard of Philip the evangelist was earlier. In the book of Acts, we see that Philip the evangelist is the one that the Spirit of the Lord said needed to go down and speak to the Ethiopian eunuch who was seeking to know more about Christ, know more about what Isaiah meant in Isaiah 53. And Philip went down there and shared the gospel and baptized him. And then it says he was taken in the Spirit and he went up further north of where he met the eunuch towards Caesarea Maritima, and that is where he evidently was living. And so Paul and his entourage of travelers gather together with Philip, and they have fellowship with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So that would be Philip, had these four daughters that prophesied. And as we tarried, there were many days. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Now, Agabus did not tell him not to go. Agabus was given a vision by the Lord, and he showed that Paul, when he went to Jerusalem, was not only going to meet with opposition, but he literally was going to be bound, and he was going to be bound by Jews and turned over to Gentiles. And this is exactly what was going to be happening to Paul. And Philip and his daughters and all of the company that was traveling with him encouraged Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. But is that what God's will was? The answer is no. God wanted Paul to go to Jerusalem. And so we see here, even though this prophecy had been given many times before, Paul was still determined to go to Jerusalem and obey what God had called him to do. I seen out of the movie, and I think that was in the movie that was more about the life of Richard, where he and his wife are at this conference of all the churches, and the churches are embracing communism, and his wife, Sabrina, and Richard are sitting in the balcony listening as religious leader after religious leader gets up and embraces communism and says how that their church is going to support communism and how that communism is a good thing for the country. And finally, Sabrina turns to Richard and says, Richard, you have to say something. And he says, well, you know, if I say anything, you won't have a husband anymore. And she says, but you have to say something. And so he went down there and he spoke and he said, this is all a lie. This is what the gospel is. This is what the gospel means. This is what we're supposed to be preaching is the gospel. We're not supposed to be supporting that which is against the gospel, communism. This is a loose interpretation of what he said, but that is the gist of what he said. And as he was saying this, those pastors that still loved the Lord stood up and started clapping, and those that didn't, along with government leaders, began to look at one another. And as he finished his talk, there's a guy standing on the side going, you're done. But he kept going, and finally he left, and he knew that he'd be arrested. And he was shortly thereafter arrested and thrown into prison. And the thing is, that began the real persecution that he endured. He could have had a choice. He could have not stood up, but God called him to stand up, and he stood up. And who knows, there may have been other pastors that had courage to do the right thing and stand for truth instead of embrace lies because of what he did. This is what Paul is going to, he's been called by God. He knows that he's supposed to go to Rome. He's always had a heart to go to Rome, but he didn't know how he's going to get there. God knew how he's going to get there. And on the way, Paul is going to have opportunities that hardly anybody else would have. He's going to be speaking to kings. He's going to be speaking to political leaders. And guess what? He's not going to mince words with them. And they will have to stand before the Lord one day unless they gave their heart to the Lord and received the gospel message after they left and what's recorded in Scripture. They will have to one day stand before the Lord and without any means of saying, well, I didn't know, because they heard it right from Paul's lips about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what Christ had done for them. And so we see that Paul knows he's called to go. These people are broken because they don't want anything to happen to Paul. Paul means a lot to them because he's such a tremendous teacher and encourager of those that want to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle. And then verse 12, and when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, and what's his answer? He says, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? And this would break your heart. These people meant a lot to Paul. I want you to stop and think. He'd been traveling with these men not just a couple days, not just a couple weeks, but months, and some of them years. They were the closest friends he had in this world. They were the closest brothers in Christ he had. And he knew that this would be the separation for some of them, just like it was the separation with the Philippian elder, or with the Ephesian elders. And he's saying, why are you weeping? You're breaking my heart. For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm ready to do whatever God calls me to do, even to the point of death, if that's what it takes for the gospel to go forward and to fulfill what Jesus wants me to do. He's got all these people around him that care. He cares for these people deeply, but he cares more for his service for Christ. And when he could not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And this is exactly what Paul wanted, is God's will to be done. He had emotions. He was a person just like you and I. I'm sure he had things that he was thinking, it would be a lot easier just to stay here with friends where I'm not going to be persecuted, where I'm not going to be bound, where I'm not going to be, murdered. But I refuse to if God's calling me to go. And this is what we need to do, is place our vision on the call of the Lord in our life and go forward unashamed, unafraid, willing to go. And as Paul did, he counted the cost and went. And may we understand that this is the same calling that's been placed on our lives. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help speak to us through your word this afternoon. Help us to see the real emotion of the Apostle Paul, that he was a man like we are. He had emotion, feelings, friends, compassion, love, but he also had a strong desire to obey your will where you were calling him to go. And Lord, help us to have that same zeal and that same desire to serve you even above our own comfort and above our own desires. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll sing a hymn that we sing quite often, but I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. And it's 578. It may not be on the mountain's height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle front my Lord has a need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls in paths I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Perhaps today there are loving words which Jesus would have me speak. There may be now in the paths of sin some wanderer to whom I should see. O Savior, if thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo the message sweet. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. There's surely someday a lowly place in earth's harvest field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all unto thy care, I know thou lovest me. I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Lord, help us to go where you want us to go, to say what you want us to say, and to be what you want us to be. Go with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.